the book of Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that your Son paid it all. And as the song says, we do owe everything to you. So help us in part to pay back in the sense of worshiping you as we hear your word preached. Lord, keep our focus on you today. While we joke about daydreaming and having our minds occupied with other things, Lord, help that not to be the reality for anyone here today. Help us, Lord, to focus on your word. Give us ears to hear and heart to comprehend your word. We want you, Father, to meet with us. We know that you're always present in our life. We realize that. But Father, help us not to be as Jacob was, who said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You are here. Father, help us to take full advantage of it. Well, thank you for what you'll do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 18, we're going to read verses 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus had a journey to make, the final journey that would take him to Jerusalem. And there he would fulfill the purpose for the very reason he came to earth. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we hear these words, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And in Luke 19, verse 10, you can look right across the page and see those famous words, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to fulfill his purpose. And Jesus said to the disciples, we're about to set out for Jerusalem, and there everything that has been prophesied will be fulfilled concerning my coming. It was prophesied that he would be rejected. Isaiah 53, verse 3 tells us, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that would be fulfilled during his life and in the moments of death. In John chapter 1, verse 11, we hear these words, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There at judgment, John 19, verse 15, we hear the people crying out. They cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And that rejection that was prophesied hundreds of years before was fulfilled in the life of Christ, just as he said it would be. It was foretold of his silence when he was accused. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We see it fulfilled in the judgment hall in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, and Pilate marveled. Again, we hear of that fulfilled prophecy given in Psalm 22:1, where we're told that he would be forsaken. And those words found in Proverbs, or Psalm 22, verse 1, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fulfilled on Calvary, told of it in Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His suffering was foretold. Again, in the 22nd Psalm, verse 18, they part my garments among them, and cast lots for my vesture. In John 19, verses 23 and 24, we see it fulfilled there at the cross. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every man a part, and also his coat. Now that coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Psalm 22, verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. We see that fulfilled where Jesus' heart literally burst within his chest. John 19, 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. Everything that had been prophesied, everything foretold about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament, from writers like Moses, writers like David, writers like Isaiah, would be fulfilled at Calvary at the time of his death. Isaiah 53:5, I think you could quote it with me. In fact, if you can, why don't you quote that verse with me? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He came to fulfill his purpose for coming to earth, and he would. But first, a journey was going to be taken. And as he began this journey, we find in chapter 18, he ventured into the city of Jericho. There in that city, he would meet two men. And I want you to notice with me this morning, here in Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin to read in verses 34 through the end of the chapter. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. The first man we're introduced to as Jesus came into the city of Jericho is a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Now, we're not told his name in this account by Luke, but Mark, who wrote of that same account, said in Mark chapter 10 that this blind man's name was Bartimaeus. The term Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. But when you go back and you look at that word in the ancient Hebrew language, you find that it also carries this meaning. This is interesting. Carries the meaning of unclean. Unclean. That would not be the kind of name that I would appreciate having. But that's connected with his name. Can I tell you something about my name and your name today? The term uncleanness is connected with our names. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing. We are all as an unclean thing. I have nothing to advantage myself over this man. His name may have had that connotation, that thought of being unclean, but I want you to know that my name, like your name, also carries that connotation. I want you to notice some things about Bartimaeus, things that you find here in this text about this man. First, we notice, as we're told here, that he was a beggar, which tells us that obviously this was a very poor man. This is what he did from day to day. He begged there to have sustenance for his life. That was his means of support. And if people took pity on him, they would give to him to sustain him literally from day to day. Several of you went with us to Arequipa, Peru several years ago. We had a number of folks who went down to Mexico City a few years back. And one thing that you find, especially in those countries that are not as privileged as we as Americans are, that many of their poor do not have means of government assistance. And I remember Chris Gardner, our missionary, taking us to a cemetery there in the city of Arequipa. And as we entered into this very large cemetery, we noticed many people there. And Brother Gardner told us these folks live here. They live among the dead. And as we walked those streets between the mausoleums, we saw people who were blind, people without limbs, people very, very poor. And they sat there and they begged in order to have sustenance for the next day. You read some of our missionary letters, the Wanzers, our missionaries in Cebu, Philippines, same thing. They actually minister to people who live in cemeteries, so poor. Well, here is a man that was a beggar, and he was poor. Notice something else about this man. We're told, obviously, that he is blind or was blind. Sometimes when you hear people talk about this account, the story of this man, we refer to this man as blind Bartimaeus. He was blind, physically blind. And he had no means to succeed because in those days they didn't have Braille. They didn't have a computer system in which a blind person could operate a computer as we do today. We didn't have programs as we have for the blind today where a blind person could go and get full-time work and sustain themselves. Those things weren't there. This man was blind and he had no chance of success, no hope for the future. In fact, really no hope at all. The third thing we notice in this account is the fact that Bartimaeus had a need. He had a need, an obvious need in his life. Maybe we could say many needs, but the one that dominated his thought is when he was asked by Jesus, "What wilt thou that I should do unto you?" And he said plainly, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He said, "That is my need. That's what I want more than anything in life. I want to see." Those things are obvious to us when we read this story. But have you thought about what Jesus saw when he saw Bartimaeus? Well, Jesus also saw that Bartimaeus was poor. But I don't think he looked at his state of being poor as we would look at his state of being poor. We would see that physical need in his life. But Jesus saw that he was more than merely poor by monetary standards. He was poor spiritually. Poor spiritually. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Bartimaeus was poor, not just because he was poor physically, but poor spiritually, having no hope and without God in the world. Can I say this? Anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus is without hope, without God in the world. There is a need for that state of being spiritually poor to be fulfilled, and there's only one person who can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Something else that the Lord noticed about Bartimaeus, not only was he poor, but he was blind. And a far greater need that Bartimaeus had, more so than that physical blindness, was that spiritual blindness. And Jesus made a statement in John 9:39. He said, "For judgment I am come into this world," now listen, "that they which see not may see." And when he spoke those words and looked at those people that day, they could physically see with their eyes, but they could not see with their, as we would say, spiritual eyes. They were blind. And when Jesus looked at this man named Bartimaeus, he saw him poor in spirit, without hope and without God in the world. He saw a man who was spiritually blind, a far greater need than his physical blindness. And the third thing that Jesus saw about this man was the fact that, yes, he had a need. And whereas Bartimaeus desired physical sight, Jesus knew that he needed spiritual sight. He needed the Savior's touch. Jesus, when he stood in the synagogue as a young man, beginning his ministry, made this statement in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He quoted out of the book of Isaiah, and he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I don't think there's a person in here who knows the Lord as your Savior that doesn't have understanding of that passage. We know he wasn't talking about ministering to people who were physically poor or physically blind or physically in captivity, although we know he healed. We know he ministered to people in the physical realm. But as Jesus said those words, those gracious words there in the synagogue that day, he spoke about those who were spiritually poor, spiritually in captivity, and spiritually blind. And when Jesus met Bartimaeus that day, his priority was not his physical needs. It was that man's spiritual needs. And so apparent was Bartimaeus' needs that he cried out after Jesus. And when he was brought to Jesus, Jesus said those words, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And again, Bartimaeus, his reply, "Lord, that I may receive my sight, that's what I want." But I want you to notice Jesus' response. Look at verse 42. "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." On that day, Bartimaeus got more than he bargained for. On that day, his physical eyes were healed. He was touched by the great physician and given physical healing. But on that day, Bartimaeus received much more than physical healing. Jesus said, "Yes, receive thy sight." But then he puts this with it. He says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." He did not say, listen, Jesus did not say, "Thy faith hath cured thee. Thy faith hath healed thee." He said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." You say, well, maybe that word means a little bit different than the term salvation that we use. It means absolutely the same thing. The same word used here is used in Acts 16:31 when Paul said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Same exact word. That day, Bartimaeus got more than he bargained for. Physically healed, and far more important, he was spiritually healed. What a wonderful thing. Because there are people possibly in this room this morning, and again, I'm no one's judge, but there could possibly be people here today who have a need in your life. You're poor, and you're blind, though not physically, but spiritually. And you know you have some kind of need, and I want you to know this, you can have the need met in Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. He's the only one that can meet your need. And that day, blind Bartimaeus, who was made to see, found his need met in the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus met Bartimaeus entering into Jericho, he met a second man in Jericho. I want you to look at chapter 19. "And Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much also as he is the son of Abraham. I want you to notice some things about Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus carries with it the meaning of clean. Bartimaeus' name carries the mentality or the thought of unclean. The name Zacchaeus carries with it the attitude of clean. You say, how can that be? Well, I stop and I think about people I have tried to minister to over the years and how many think they are clean. I have no need of Jesus. I'm fine just like I am. How sometimes people become so offended when they hear the truth that we are born in sin. Can I tell you, there could be somebody here today that thinks in your own heart and mind, I'm clean. I'm clean. I really have no need. And I believe Zacchaeus saw himself that way. When you read this account about Zacchaeus, you notice some things about him. Number one, he was rich. The opposite of what Bartimaeus was. Bartimaeus was poor, a beggar. Zacchaeus was rich. Now, obviously, we know that his means of becoming wealthy were not right. He was, by all means, one who had stolen from people. He was a publican, a tax collector. Now, let me just make this point. There's nothing wrong with being a tax collector, per se. So if you happen to work for the government, you're connected with the IRS, that's not necessarily bad. Right? For the most part. You know what? We view those folks today like they viewed the publicans in those days. I'm sure there were some publicans, some tax collectors then, that were decent people. Well, Zacchaeus was not one of them. He had robbed people. He had taken advantage as many of those publicans in those days did, working for the Roman government. He took advantage of people and made his wealth by taking what did not belong to him. Nevertheless, by hook or by crook, he was a wealthy man. He was rich. Second thing I want you to notice about this man. He was curious. He was curious. He sensed no need, but he was very curious about Jesus. I want you to notice here in verse 3. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, his reaction toward Jesus of Nazareth was really far different from Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus apparently had some clue about this man Jesus and knew he had an ability to do what he needed to be physically healed. Zacchaeus, in his own mind, had no need. But he was curious to see this man. He said, I'd just like to see who this guy is. Now, you may be here today just because you're curious. Well, I've heard about those fundamental Baptists, and they're kind of a weird lot. Well, maybe after hearing our announcements this morning, maybe you really think that way about us. Maybe you're here just out of curiosity. I believe that was Zacchaeus' mentality that day. I just want to see who this man is. I've heard some things about him. I just want to see who he is. I don't have any needs. I don't need to have my eyes healed. I'm not lame. I'm not sick. I just want to see who he is. I remember back in the 90s when I was assistant here, President Bush in office, Dick Cheney was the vice president. Many of you will remember this. Dick Cheney came and spoke at the Armory in Clarksburg. My children were at Emmanuel Christian School, and both my boys were in the high school at the time. And they asked several of the Emmanuel students to go and help with ushering and things like that. So both Corey and Chris had the opportunity, the privilege of being there and meeting Vice President Cheney. Now, I liked President Bush. I had an admiration for Vice President Cheney. And I decided I'm going to go to the Armory to hear him. I want to say, you know, I saw the Vice President of the United States. Now, whereas my sons got to personally meet him, I wasn't that curious. I didn't want to have to fight through the crowd, so I listened to him speak. When it was done, I just left. I was just curious. Just curious. I think that's the attitude of Zacchaeus. I just want to see who this man is. Third thing we notice about Zacchaeus, very obvious. He was small. He was small. He was, the Bible says in verse 3, little of stature. And we understand plainly that it is referring to his size. He was a very short man. He could not see past people, so it drove him to climb up into a sycamore tree. But there's something interesting about this word, stature. Not only does it refer to the size of a person, many times it refers to their maturity. He was little of maturity. Can I say to you, if you're simply curious about what we do, but don't see your need, there's a need for maturing. Spiritually maturing, to say, God, you're more than just a curiosity object. This church is more than just a curiosity object to me. I have a need, and only you can meet my need. And I trust today that before you leave this place, you will find your need met in Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has the ability to save you. And there's a fourth thing we notice about this man Zacchaeus. And it was not his observation, but it was the observation of others. In verse 7, the people said, he is a sinner. I mean, people knew what this man was. Oh, it's so amazing sometimes how often people do not recognize their sinful nature, but others can see it. Others can see it. You know, we'll go down, they changed some of the prison schedules. We actually go this week down to Salem, the Men's Correctional Institute there. And sometimes you walk into those prisons, and here is a man in prison for committing a crime, and they act like they did nothing wrong. Did nothing wrong. And sometimes you meet people who don't know Christ, and it's obvious to others of the sin in their life, but to themselves, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need anything from God. That was the attitude of Zacchaeus, even though others could see that he was obviously a sinner. Now, what did Jesus know about Zacchaeus? While he was rich, Jesus knew that, like Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus was poor. He was poor. Though he had the world's goods, he was poor spiritually. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, we find these words. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, now listen, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There are a lot of people in that category today. They have this world's goods. They think of themselves in a position so satisfied within themselves and do not realize their need. On Fridays, we go out and tell people about Jesus. We're going into an area going down toward the Flemington area, and if you live down that way, this is not meant to be offensive, but we go back into the haulers. And I tell you, you see people in their physical condition with lack of resources. And you walk onto a porch and just hoping, please, Lord, don't let me fall through this porch. I mean, I'm being serious. Houses that haven't been touched or been fixed up for years and years and years. And we find something. People are pretty receptive. We had the privilege last week of leading a young couple to Christ. Listen. People see the need. I can go up here to Bridgeport, and I have, and go into a middle-income community and try to give the gospel, and people's attitudes is, I have my religion. I'm fine the way I am. I don't need what you're offering. Now, I don't care if it was my time in Atlanta ministering to the rich there, or ministering to middle-income people here. Listen, there's an attitude of just not having a need. and they're blind to the reality of their need in Jesus Christ. He said, you know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. By the way, Revelation 3:7, he's talking to believers. Absolutely. Talking to the church at Laodicea. Something else that Jesus noticed about this man, though Nicodemus found Jesus just a curiosity item, Jesus saw him as one who had a great need. Bartimaeus wanted a need met, though it was physical at first. He had a spiritual need met. Zacchaeus had no need. He just wanted to see who this man was. But when Jesus looked at this man, he saw that he had a great need. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here? Why did you come to this place? Did you come today because you have a need? I know for myself, many times it's just our habit. And you know what? The Bible says that Jesus had the habit of being in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And that is a great habit to have. But I tell you, and I'm talking first to believers, we ought to come because we're a needy people. Amen. We need to hear from God. There's something special about preaching and teaching. We spend time, hopefully, every day in God's Word, privately with the Lord, as we read and let the Holy Spirit teach us. But God says you need the foolishness of preaching to motivate you, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort you to all long-suffering and doctrine. There's a need for it. We need to come to Him as needy people. Let me ask you, Christian, why are you here? You may be here today, and if you were asked the question, will you enter heaven at the moment of your death? You might say, I don't know if I will or not. Or you might be honest and say, no, I don't think I will. Did you know you may have come here out of curiosity today, or maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you just came just to fulfill an obligation to someone. I don't know what the reason is. Can I say this to you? You are a needy person too. You have need of the Savior. And that day Zacchaeus did not realize his need, just saw Jesus as a curiosity piece. But Jesus had other plans for this man. And I'm grateful for it. Something else that Jesus saw. He saw that Nicodemus was small. Obviously, he found him up a tree. He went up that tree so that he could get an eye view of Jesus walking by. But Jesus saw not just simply small of stature, but small spiritually, immature spiritually. And again, I think of what we just read to you there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says, Thou knowest not that you're blind and you're poor. Here's a man who had no understanding of his need. Now, you may be here today and not understand your need, but I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit is working right now, and He is beginning to illuminate you, and you are beginning to understand your need. And as God begins to show your need, my desire, my hope is that God will open your heart and you'll take care of that need today. Jesus saw that Zacchaeus had a need. And so you know what Jesus did? Though Zacchaeus was not seeking Christ for a need, Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Though Zacchaeus did not sense his need at first, when he came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all began to change. What a glorious change it was. He met the Lord Jesus. Christ came physically into his house, met with him, began to deal with him. And though he was simply curious, a life-changing event happened. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation. Come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus said, Salvation has occurred here. Salvation has occurred here. This man, literally, Zacchaeus, literally, has become saved. Amen. You say, well, we don't hear a sinner's prayer. We don't see a cry like we see in Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? Why would Jesus make that statement? Well, obviously, I think the Savior knows when somebody's life has changed. Can I tell you something? I want to say this very carefully so there's no misunderstanding. In leading people to Christ, not everyone has to say the exact same words. There's the publican in the temple. The Bible says he simply smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a thief on Calvary, and he said, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus didn't say, you didn't say the magic words. You didn't say it in the right order. Therefore, you're not going to enter into paradise. No, Jesus said, Brother, you're coming to paradise with me today. Now, I know this. I know that you need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that your sins are an offense to a holy God and that He will judge you for your sin. You need the understanding that sin in judgment is to be separated from the presence of God for eternity in a place called the lake of fire. A literal place. You need to understand that God's desire is not for you to spend eternity separated from Him in judgment and in condemnation. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that world through me might be saved. Amen. He came to change that destiny. And so we who should be judged had our judgment taken away when Jesus Christ Himself became the curse in our place, was judged in our place, died on Calvary for the purpose of taking our sin that is such an offense to God and forgiving it and removing it through His shed blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Jesus came for that reason. And the day that Zacchaeus was saved was based on an event that was going to happen in a matter of a few weeks when Jesus went to Calvary. You say, how could that be? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. In God's eye, in the Father's eye, the work that Jesus Christ did on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago was accomplished in His mind even before the world was ever created. And Jesus had the authority while on earth to say to a person, your sins are forgiven you. You will be with me in paradise. Salvation is come to this house. Why? Because, folks, He's the Savior. He's the Savior before Calvary. He's the Savior after Calvary. He has the authority and the right to save whomever He will before or after the cross. And that day He did. He saved a blind man who had a great need and sought Jesus out. He saved a rich man who saw no need in his life, but Jesus sought him out and gloriously saved him. He was saved the same way that you and I have to be saved. You say, well, Pastor Vaughn, if we look back at verse 8, we find Zacchaeus saying, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So obviously this man was saved by his works. No. Notice carefully Jesus' words again in verse 9. This day is salvation come to this house for so much as he also, now notice this, is a son of Abraham. He did not say that salvation is come to this house because he is a Jew. He said he is a son of Abraham. You say, there's really no difference. Oh, there's a great difference. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, we hear these words, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of," what's the next word? Faith. Now notice this, "the same are the children of Abraham." God announced to those people that day, "I want you to know that Zacchaeus, this man you despise, that you said is a sinner, salvation has come to his house, and today he has become the son of Abraham." And you can only become a son of Abraham by faith. Jesus said about Bartimaeus, he was saved by faith. And now he says about Zacchaeus the same thing. He was saved by faith. The only way you'll ever be saved is to come by faith. You never saw him die. You never saw him shed his blood. You never saw him stand before Pilate. You never saw him rise from the dead. Nor have I. But October 31st, 1976, by faith, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. By faith, that day, he saved me and forgave me and made me a child of Abraham. By faith, salvation came to my house. By faith, my spiritually blinded eyes were open. And he'll do the same for you. Do you know him today? Are you sure that you know him today? Will you look with me this final verse in Luke 19, verse 10? "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his reason for coming. That's why he has you here today. And if you do not know him as your Savior, he will save you if you will trust him by faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer.